All right, good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's probably page 798. Page 798. Passage today isn't particularly a Mother's Day passage. It's about eating meat. How many mothers do out there who just love meat? A good piece of meat. All right. So maybe it's applicable. I'm going to do it as fast as I can, but I'm really going to preach you two messages today, two sermons. All right. They have to go together, but it's two parts that have they have the same point. They have to be put together. They need to be put together. It's best to put them together, but it really has two points, all right? And it's this sort of idea that there are these two ideas that stretch and pull against each other, but you've got to have them both in order to fulfill a couple of big commandments, rules, or passions that God has, all right? And those two commandments that we have are called the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. All right, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Those two things are not diametrically opposed to each other, but you can do, in your efforts to do one or the other, you can really mess up the other one. All right? So we have to preach these two things, and you have to keep, for Paul, the Corinthians really needed to keep this one idea, these two ideas, I guess, in tension with each other to hit that sweet spot right in the middle and be the kind of church, the kind of people that God wanted the Corinthians to be. These two principles, I'll just go ahead and tell you what they are. There are these two commands in the Bible that go along with the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. I guess I'll stop here and tell you what the Great Commandment and the Great Commission are. The Great Commandment, what is the Great Commandment? Can anybody tell me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything you got. Make your passion and your love be for the Lord your God. And then, what's the second? The second part of the Great Commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself, okay? And those two things are the Great Commandment, and I'm going to put those over here on one side, all right? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, okay? And then the neighbor part actually kind of comes over here onto the other side, too. It depends on your neighbor, I guess. Your neighbor could be over here on this side, or your neighbor could be over here on this other side. Because what's the Great Commission? Over here's the Great Commandment. On this other side over here, what's the Great Commission? Okay. Don't shush her when she's right. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses where? Everywhere. Locally and internationally. Everywhere that I need a witness, that's where you're going to be witnesses. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, okay? Now, there's this other command that helps us as Christians that comes back over here on this other side on the Great Commandment, okay? And it is, be ye separate. Be separate from the world. Don't be part of the world. Be separate from the world. Because you love God, you can't be exactly like everybody else in the world. You want to be with Him. You want to show love for Him by obeying His commandments. All right? That is how you show your love for Him. So part of the Great Commandment is being a holy people, being a separate people. And yet, over here, God also says, go into all the world. And so we have these two things that sound like they're opposed to each other. Come out from the world and be separate, and then go into all the world, all right, and preach the gospel. And those two things can really, if you think about it, you're just like, wait a second, how in the world do I do that? How do I be separate from the world and go into the world all at the same time? And how do I love God and love my neighbor if my neighbor doesn't love God? Because sometimes you'll be pulled in a couple of different directions. So how do you do that? And the Corinthians were absolutely pulled in those two directions. They absolutely had that problem because their neighbors, they loved God, okay? They were converted out of paganism, out of Greek paganism, and here they come into the church, and warts and all, they're in the church, and they're learning, and they're growing, and they're growing in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're fulfilling their Great Commandment, and yet they've got these friends. They've got friends who are well-meaning friends who love them, friends that they love, friends that they want to be still be connected with, who have not converted out. And those friends are pulling them in another direction. Those friends are pulling them in another direction. Don't leave me, okay? You're following Christ now, but don't leave me. And those people, those Corinthians that were believers, they felt this tension too. How in the world do I still be friends with the people I've always been friends with, family with, neighbors with, co-workers with? How do I do that? How do I live with them? How do I love them, serve them, be involved in their life when their life is so opposed to the great commandment? How in the world do I do that? And it caused a lot of problems in chapters 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians are really dealing with quite a few of these issues. So today's sermon, the first half of today's sermon is how do we fulfill this and fulfill it well? And then the second half is how do we fulfill this and how do we fulfill it well? And then to keep those two in tension and live out our lives sort of with that tension, okay? So let's pray and then let's start reading Scripture. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, help us to be passionate to fulfill the great commandment, Lord. And help us to see in the Scriptures today how best to love you and then how best to love the world and make disciples as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So chapter 10, verse 14, let's start reading. Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. I love Paul because Paul can be a little passive-aggressive sometimes, and Paul can kind of twist things a little bit. If you ever want to really read Paul at his best, read the book of Philemon. In the book of Philemon, he says some hilarious things to the recipient, hanging things over his head, saying, I'm asking you to do this, not telling you to do this, but there is some major arm twisting going on in the book of Philemon. It's hilarious, all right? But here, Paul says, I'm speaking to sensible people. How many of you think of yourselves as morons? Nobody? Okay, we've got a couple of people out here. I expected nobody, and I don't agree with you that you think you're more. I don't agree with that at all. Everybody thinks that they're wise. Everybody thinks that they're right. Everybody thinks that they're sensible. And Paul says, okay, so I'm talking to everybody here who has a little bit of sense, all right? Everybody here who's a wise person, a sensible person who can see these things. I'm talking to you. And I just love it because the reason Paul writes most of his letters is because people are really doing some things that are off the wall. But he says, I'm speaking to sensible people here. All right, let's keep reading. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And he's talking about communion there. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf together. That is our communion with each other. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that the food Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Okay, so you're seeing here this tension or this problem that the Corinthians have here in full view, because they are people who have converted out of Greek paganism. All right, and in Greek paganism. And in the Corinthian church, there's actually there are very few similarities in these two kinds of religion, but there is one similarity in that they get together and eat. They get together and eat. Eating is part of their worship. All right, we take communion in very small bits. Okay, we take a little bitty wafer and a little bitty drink. Okay, they used to set the table and sit down and really have a feast together. I think one of the reasons that we take such small things is because they were doing it improperly. And we'll get to that in a few chapters. They were taking communion very improperly. They were having this feast to the Lord Jesus very improperly. And so that's probably why we have pared it down to be something so small, so that we cannot run the risk of doing what they were doing. But at this time, they were really having a big meal. And the pagans had a big meal. And guess what? The Corinthians, who had just converted out of paganism, they're new Christians, they want to have it both ways. They want to eat this feast, and then they want to go somewhere and eat the other feast too. And probably some of them are going because their whole family is going. Our whole family is going to Apollo's temple. Our whole family is going to the temple of Artemis to eat this celebration meal together. I have to go. Because remember, when you come into a pagan society like that, whole households don't always get converted together. There are a few times in the book of Acts, this whole household converted, and that household's not going to have a problem because everybody converted. But that's not the way it goes. When we were serving in China, Susie and I, we knew a lot of people that there would be one person in a family that becomes a Christian, and guess what? Life becomes tough for that person. They are pulled in two different directions. They are pulled in the direction of Christianity, of Christ, of the church, to come and assimilate and be part of that culture, but their whole family is pulling with everything they've got to try to pull them back in, okay? So no doubt these Corinthians were feeling that same kind of tension, and some of them would probably go to the pagan temples because of family pressure, because of friendship, and some of them probably went because, hey, it's a good meal. It's a better meal, and I don't see a problem. Some of them might say, I don't see a problem with, I eat at all kinds of temples. I ate at all kinds of temples when I was a pagan. Now that I follow Jesus, why can't I just go eat at every single temple and in the church? Why can't I do all of those things? That's called syncretism, when you're trying to blend the old life and the new life all together and make one thing out of it. And you can't do that because Christ won't allow you. And why is that? Because he demands loyalty. He demands that loyalty. He doesn't want you following after false gods. Is Apollo a real god? No. Is Zeus a real god? Is Artemis a real god? No. And the culture of those temples, the culture of that pagan worship, will pull you in directions God does not want you to go. You'll lose your dignity. You'll lose the holiness that he has given to you. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to have complete and total utter loyalty toward him. In chapter 8, he really talks about it. He says, look, there is no Apollo. There is no Apollo. There is no Zeus. None of that is real unless you make it real. And if you're making it real, then guess what? You're not really sacrificing to God. You're sacrificing to demons. And you're worshiping on both sides of the great cosmic struggle that's going on. Don't do that. You can't do that. You've got to, if you want to follow the great commandment, you've got to be loyal only to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, none of us really deal with the problem of eating in which pagan's temple or whatever, okay? None of you this afternoon are going to go to the temple of Artemis to eat, okay? But we do have that same problem of loyalty, syncretism, and being pulled in different directions. But you're not Greek pagans. You're not ancient Greek pagans. Who are you? You are 21st century New Englanders. That's who you are. We're Westerners. We're post-Enlightenment Westerners. Are we post-postmodern now? I think we're kind of past postmodernism. We're post-postmodern. Well, I don't even know what they call that philosophy. But our culture at large has a philosophy. There is a push, there is a draw, there is a perspective, there is a way of seeing things. And it's not always Christian, okay? And so that culture, that popular culture, that popular philosophy pulls. And you will always feel that tension. If you're a Christian, if you're growing in Christ, if you're really giving your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're always going to feel that tension. And some of you even will feel a lure. An allure to it, that it really does draw you. There is something that you really do like about it. Others of us will hate it and shun it and put it away. Okay? Others of us, it will draw us. It will draw us. But you're always going to have this maybe temptation to react badly. Okay? Either react badly in diving straight into a worldly philosophy or hating it and everybody associated with it. Okay? So you're always going to have this temptation to react badly to whatever the world is putting up as the alternative, okay? God has created the earth. God has created people. God has created the church. God has created a way to live. It is in the Bible. If you want to read, how do I live? Read the Bible. That is how you live. And the world is always going to put up alternatives. Always going to pull up alternatives. And you're always going to be tempted to react in one of a couple of ways. Either be drawn by it or hate it and want to kill it or something like that. And it's almost always bad reactions. It's almost always bad reactions that we have when the world tells us how to live. It needs to be confronted, though. It needs to be confronted. But not all of it. You see, the world that we live in, the popular culture around us, is not 100% bad. Okay? There are parts of our culture in this country that are not bad, that don't need to be confronted. All right? In our culture, in the back of our minds, we all know that it's very moral to stop and help somebody who's dropped all their groceries. We all know that it's a good thing to stop your car and help a little old lady across the street. All right? That does not need to be confronted. All right? Grilling season is upon us. How many of you have grilled already? All right. It doesn't need to be confronted. You're not supposed to hate every part of the culture that you live in. You don't need to. There are parts of it that are fine. There are parts of it, especially in the West, that have been influenced by Christianity. Even if people that aren't Christians, they still do Christian things. They still live by Judeo-Christian principles. All right? So not all of it is bad. And Susie and I, we lived in the Far East. But there were many noble things about Chinese culture. There is a loyalty among family and friends there that we cannot compare with. We don't understand a depth of loyalty there that we just cannot compare with in our culture. So there are things in culture that have to be confronted, but not all of it. And so wisdom comes when we say, I am absolutely 100% loyal to the Lord my God. I live in a culture. I am part of that culture. I come from that culture. I am influenced by that culture. And I have to use the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in my mind to sift through and say, how does a Christian live in this culture? How does a Christian in this culture love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength? Christians will always live different lives than the non-Christians around them, but how different? How different is it going to be? How different does it need to be? And it all depends. How far away from your culture is Christian culture? If your culture is very distant from Christian culture, then your life is going to be starkly different. Okay, so for an ancient Greek here, in the ancient Greek, they didn't just have temples. Everybody had a little temple at their house on their own property. Susie and I, we lived in China, but we traveled to Thailand a lot. And in Thailand, I'm telling you, there's a little god house, a little temple thing in every single yard, in every single business, everywhere you go, that little thing is there. And they put incense on it, and they put little oranges and stuff on it, okay? It's always there. If you become a Christian in that culture, you're probably going to remove that, eventually at least. You're going to remove that. And guests are going to come into your house, and they're going to look around, and they're going to say, something's missing here. You still eat the same as me, you dress the same as me, we still speak the same language, but there's something different here. There's something I don't smell. I don't smell the incense here. There's a little something that's gone. Where is it? What is it? And eventually they're going to know. Now, here in the West, it's probably not quite as different because our culture is built on, even if it's not a Christian culture at all now, it's built on some of these Christian values. There's not going to be a little God house for somebody to remove from their house, probably in the United States, okay, if they're a native New Englander. But your life will show a difference eventually. You and your coworker, you and your neighbor, you get to know each other, you start getting into, if you go deep enough in relationship, you will eventually find those differences. I had a friend in Oklahoma who, we were talking about this activity, and it's an activity that everybody does, or almost everybody does, but Christians often don't. Okay, and I'm going to tell you what it is because I'm tired of talking about these things sometimes, but he was talking about this thing that non-Christians almost all do, and Christians very seldom do. Some do, some don't, but very seldom do. Okay? And he was admitting that activity is really not a sin. But since we need to be different from the world, we should cut that out. Okay? And to me, there is a very big problem with that logic. You will be different from the world. You don't need to invent ways to be different from the world. Okay? How far are you going to go with your separateness? Okay? How far are you going to go with your separateness? Are you going to take your separateness so far that you hardly interact with the world? Are you going to take your separateness so far that you don't even know a non-believer? How far are you going to take it? Are you going to live by the principles of Christ and let that be the difference, or are you going to invent lifestyle things that really are not in the Bible or really not necessary just to be different? If you do that, I would give you a small warning. It may not help you love the Lord your God, and it may not help you love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So be careful with that. Be careful with that. The separateness, if you get in deep with people, I promise you, the difference that Christ makes in your life, if Christ is in control of your life, if Christ decides how you live, how you entertain yourself, how you spend your money, how you date, or what your marriage is like, how you raise your kids, or whatever, I promise you, the differences will be obvious soon enough. You don't have to invent new ways. And when they see the difference, when they see the difference that Christ makes in your life, I think they'll become curious. The world will become curious. Why do you live the way you live? Why don't you live like the rest of us? And that brings us to the second sermon. One sermon already done. Whew. Here we are now to the second sermon. The second sermon. The second sermon is about the Great Commission. And so the first sermon is sort of about you and your interaction with popular culture, the world influencing you and your culture, and now we come back to the opposite, you taking Christ to the world, you taking the culture of belief, the culture of foundational living in Christ into the world. Let's keep reading our scriptures and look at verse 25. Eat anything sold in the market, the meat market, without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So this meat that's sold in the market, even if it was sacrificed to Zeus, it doesn't belong to Zeus. There is no Zeus. God owns everything. Verse 27. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been sacrificed or offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it. Then don't eat it. Both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So this whole second part here is what Paul has learned about being a missionary. When you go out and you're a missionary in the world, and I'll say that whether you've traveled internationally or whether you're just meeting up with people that are not believers, that don't have the same lifestyle as you in your own hometown here, okay, you'll get into some sticky situations. You'll get into some uncomfortable situations. You're not even really sure what you should do, okay? You're in this situation, you're like, okay, I would never see this at home. I would never see this at church. I'm seeing this here. I have no idea what to do. To me, this is a little bit of a sticky situation. And now, the sticky situation here in this passage is when meat is put before you. And now, you might think, how in the world could that be a problem? But remember, you have a group of people in this church. Some of them are Jews and some of them are not Jews. But some of them have come out of paganism and know that they are tempted to go back into Greek pagan culture, for them, when something is set before them, it has huge spiritual implications. It has spiritual implications. For us, especially when missionaries now travel internationally, very rarely does this come up. You might look at what's put in front of you and say, I have no idea what this is. I don't know that I can put something in my mouth that I don't know what it is. And I have no idea what it's going to taste like. But I can tell you that, okay, so when we were living abroad, people all the time would ask us, what's the grossest thing you've eaten? Okay? And northern China was where I was, and there aren't very many really gross things there. But in southern China, I'm telling you, they eat some strange things. Okay? I had lived in southern China at one point, and I went to another city, traveled with some students, and we all went out to this place, and I couldn't read, okay? I couldn't read Chinese at that point. And if you don't know what it's like to be illiterate, go to China, you all of a sudden find out, oh, I see all these places, and I have no idea what they sell, okay? I have no idea. I can't read the menu. I have no idea what I'm getting here. And so these students and I, we went to this restaurant because we were in Nanjing, and Nanjing is famous for some kind of noodle dish. I'm not really sure what it was, okay? So here we are in Nanjing, and they give me some noodles, and I start eating it. And at this point, I was accustomed to eating things I didn't know what it was, okay? All right? So I'm eating noodles, and there are little pieces of meat, and there's these other things, and there's little red chunks in there, too, and I'm eating those. And one of my students says, do you know what that is? And I said, no. And they said, it's duck blood. And all of a sudden, I felt unclean. There actually is a place in the book of Acts that says, abstain from eating blood. Okay, the blood of strangled animals. It's a big deal in the Old Testament. It's a big deal in kosher living, kosher eating. And so all of a sudden, I'm just like, it's gross, for one thing. But for the second thing, it's like, I've just violated commands of the Bible, and I had no idea. And after a while, okay, you just kind of like, okay. But it is an issue. There are some things like that that become issues in the Chinese Christian church, even. Okay? There are some things like that. Finding a perfect equivalent to this passage in modern day was very hard for me. When I started reading this, I was like, okay, eating meat sacrificed to idols. What in the world? Had this sticky situation of, do I do it or do I not do it? It's okay maybe, but it's not okay for some people. It has spiritual implications. Some people agree with it. Some people don't agree with it. I don't know. What is the perfect or the best, most closest equivalent to this in modern day America? I had no idea, and I had to do a lot of research. And I went where you go for the best research. I put a question on Facebook. Okay. Oh, yeah, you can do all kinds of good, solid research by just putting a question out there on Facebook. One of the responses, and I got a bunch of responses, okay? You know, if you ask anything about the church, lifestyle, morality, anything, you're going to get a lot of strong responses there. One of the responses was, Wes, you've really opened up a can of worms here, haven't you? But I really hadn't. I didn't feel like, I don't think I started an argument there, okay? But I asked people, what are some of these gray areas? Because I'm preaching this passage, what are some of the gray areas that you think would be a good equivalent for this? And I got a whole list of stuff. It was a very long, pretty exhaustive list. Some of it was not very gray to me, okay? Some of it was definitely pretty black and white, I would think. And especially for the people that responded, I was like, well, I thought this was a little more black and white for you. Maybe not. But you don't know until you take a poll. And in an elder meeting one time, we were talking about, what do you think our people believe about this thing, this whatever it was? And Stacy said, I don't want to take a poll because I don't want to find out. And don't we all kind of have that? We all have that in our mind of, this is a nice person, this is a good friend of mine. I'm not going to ask too many questions because I don't want to know. Okay? You go deep enough into friendship and relationship with somebody, those things will come out, by the way. And you want to get to that point, okay, where those things do come out. But you want to establish love and connection there, friendship strong enough to weather whatever disagreement you have about whatever issue. Well, anyway, I sifted through all of those issues for a good long while and had And it took a long time before I finally said, okay, this is the one. I think this is the one. This is the best one. Some people think it's bad. Some people definitely think it's bad. Some people definitely think it's no big deal. It does have spiritual implications. And there are times you should do it, and there are times you definitely should not do it. Okay? So what do you think that is? It's yoga. Yoga. Now, in our church here, let's not take a poll. But I can guarantee you that there are people here who feel strongly that yoga is bad. Yoga is wrong. And I'll tell you why. It came from India, Hinduism, and it is a part of a kind of worship from where it comes from. You ask Gandhi, is yoga spiritual? And he will say, yes, absolutely. And if you go to, when did yoga come here? Yoga came here in about in the 70s when a lot of New Age stuff came with it, okay? And for the people, those early, say, American practitioners of yoga, it absolutely was a spiritual activity with transcendental meditation associated with it. It was definitely brought here with spiritual implications, non-Christian spiritual implications, and it was trying to syncretize a little bit of Eastern and Western together. Okay, so I just want to say, if anybody says, "What are you talking about?" No, there is something to it. Now, yoga has gotten to the point in our culture where it's so widespread that so many people are yoga teachers that are not Hindus. All they really want is a good core workout. All right? All they really want to do is stretch and be more flexible. All they really want to do is calm down and breathe. And if all you want to do is calm down and breathe, I think that's a great idea. And if all you want to do is stretch and be more flexible, I can tell you that there are needs as you age to be as flexible as you can. And if you want a good core workout, just look how big my core has gotten. Not from yoga. And for people in here that yoga is just exercise, then it's just exercise. What did Paul say about some of this worship of idols? That statue, that idol, is something. If you make it something, if you know that it's just a rock, then it's just a rock. But if you make it more than just a rock, then it becomes more than a rock, and it becomes a real stumbling block for you. Okay? Now, I want to put a couple of scenarios in front of you to let you see what Paul's really talking about here. Okay? And since men don't do yoga very much, I want to say that here's a couple of Christian women, or a couple of women, okay? One's a Christian, one's not. Here's a couple of women. One's a Christian, one's not. And they're both out, and they're friends. Maybe they're even co-workers, but their relationship is getting closer and closer. And then one day, they go out for a chai latte. And they're talking, and they're getting closer, and they're seeing that they have more and more in common. And they really want to start spending more and more time together. And one of them says, "Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. You should come do yoga with me." This is the non-Christian, the non-believer. She says, "You should come do yoga with me. I do yoga a couple of times a week. It's great. It's a great workout. It really has helped me calm down. I love it. We should spend more time together. Come do yoga with me." And now the Christian girl over here, she looks at it and she says, "Gosh, I don't know. I've never done yoga. I know that some people feel strongly about it one way or the other. I'm not really sure what I should do." But what she really sees is, this is a person who wants to spend more time with me. We've built a connection. They want to reach out to me. They're reaching out to me, and I want to reach out to them. I want to earn the right to share the gospel with this person eventually. So she says, "Yes, I'll go do yoga. What do I need? I need a mat and I need some pants or whatever they wear." Some pants or whatever that is. I guess that would be the part of the term there. Because some people do not consider those pants. Okay. Anyway, I'll go buy the stuff that I need to get. and we'll go do yoga together. And they go, and they do yoga, and nobody was pushing Eastern mysticism on them. Nobody was pushing Hinduism on them. Nobody was lighting incense to a statue or anything like that. Everybody was just in there sweating and stretching and breathing and getting in shape. And after it's over, the girl says, the non-believer girl says, "So what's church like?" And a bridge was just built because somebody participated in something else that somebody else does that's maybe questionable to some, but you just built a bridge there, and you just earned the right to share the gospel. Okay? Now let me give you a second scenario. Not same two girls, but maybe two different girls. One's a Christian, one's not a Christian. They work together. They're out having a chai latte. And the non-believer girl looks at the believer girl and says, "Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I know that you go to church and all, but I'll tell you what, you really need to try yoga. It has helped me really get in touch with myself and tap into the inner power that I know is in myself. It gives me such strength for every day and such empowerment. You really need to try it. Will you?" Now, what was she trying to sell? Was she trying to spend more time? Was she trying to build a friendship and a relationship? Was she trying to get exercise? No. It sounds more like, "I know that you like Jesus and all, but let me tell you something that I found that I think is better." Okay? So the Christian girl in that situation, Paul's advice to her is, no, you probably shouldn't. And it may be a good launch pad for another spiritual conversation. I'll tell you why I'm not going to do yoga. It's not because I don't want to work out. It's not because I don't want to breathe deeply. It's not because I disrespect you or anything. But I don't think I should be looking for power within myself. The Bible teaches me to look for my power in Christ. The Bible teaches me you do need to tap into something that's inside of you, but it's not your spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. So can you understand these couple of different scenarios? When you go out to be a missionary to the world, when you go out to share the gospel with people, when you get deep into the lives of people that do not share your faith or values, you're going to be put into some very sticky situations. What are you going to do? My very first sermon here was about Peter going to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius was a Gentile. He was non-Jewish, but Peter was Jewish. And Jews didn't go into non-Jews' houses then. You go into that house, you're entirely unclean. You eat what's put before you there, you're entirely unclean, and God's going to get you for it. But before Peter was sent to that house, God gave him a vision. A vision that said, "These people may not be clean, but they're going to get clean. And my grace is going to empower you and take you there. And whatever they eat is not what's making them unclean, by the way. It's their beliefs that are making them unclean. I want you to go share the gospel with these people. And if you, I don't care how dirty you feel afterwards, my grace, my blood shed on the cross, makes you clean and clean forever so that you can do dirty work." Sharing the gospel, being a missionary, reaching out to the world, it can be a dirty work sometimes. The grace of God is there to keep you clean throughout the whole time. It's there to get you into sticky situations and get you out of sticky situations. And when you're in that sticky situation, the grace of God is there to show you when you should go ahead and when you should back out. Okay? This whole passage here is about, how do I love God, stay holy, be holy because he's commanded me to be holy, be separate from the world because I'm holy, and then how does it tell me get into the world? I want you to get knee deep in the world and share the gospel with these people and have no question of loyalty anytime. Okay? All right. You've got two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, whether they're a believer or not. Get knee-deep into their lives, whether it's dirty or not. The grace of God, the empowerment, wisdom of the Holy Spirit inside you will tell you how to live in those sticky situations and do a good work and spread the gospel. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desire to live up to the fulfillment of verse 31. Everything we do must glorify you. Teach us, Lord, how to be separate and yet right in the middle of this world. Separate from the world, right in the middle of this world, Lord. That's a difficult task. Only you can make it possible. We ask for your grace. We ask for your inspiration. We ask for your courage. We ask for your wisdom. And we ask that you put one soul on our heart, that is a person that we want to get to know. Get to know. Make a lifelong friend. Make an eternal friend even with that person. Give us the courage and the grace to live out the great commandment and the great commission at the same time. We love you and we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You are dismissed.